This morning, we are going to hear some very familiar words and a very familiar part of the Christmas story that has to do with the Advent, the beginning, the birth of Christmas itself. And Luke writes, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her, and he said, 'Hail, O favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was greatly troubled at this saying, and considered in her mind what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great, and will be called Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end.'" This is God's loving and holy word. And may God bless our hearing and our embodiment of this event that changed the world. Amen. There's a question that comes up at about this time each year, and it comes up especially when the action and the activity of Christmas really gets cranked up. So it's getting kind of cranked up like a turbine engine. And all the Christmas activities and parties that I love so much begin, and the concerts and the cards and the getting the tree up and decorating and the holiday shows and the movies and the songs and the shopping. And the perennial question that comes up in response to this is, since when did the world ever get so involved with Christmas? And how do you keep that healthy balance in the midst of all of this activity? How do you keep the healthy balance between the secular, between what's going on outside, and the internal spiritual experience and presence? So last week I was doing some research, which I love to do, and what I found out really helped me think a little bit differently about when did the world start to influence Christmas so much. And I began to realize that this tension, that this inherent tension, really goes all the way back to Mary and Joseph when they had to travel from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And I was thinking about it, and that, you know, Mary was, she was about 8 to 9 months pregnant. And we remember that she didn't travel to Bethlehem for spiritual reasons. And that's when it kind of began. She and Joseph traveled there, why? For the census, for secular reasons. A government-demanded census. Not exactly spiritual. And yet, as the scriptures say, it was prophesied that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. And so it's interesting that it turns out to be this push from the world, from a very unspiritual realm, that drove the prophecy to be fulfilled. And so what I was wondering was, you know, can this worldly influence actually serve sometimes as a vehicle for the sacred? And can it be a partner? Even if on the surface, sometimes it might seem like it's a hindrance. So since when did the world ever get so involved with Christmas? Since the beginning. And with that, we fast forward 1,600 years to the time of the Puritans and the Pilgrims, and that's our ancestors. The Puritan, the Pilgrims, we remember, started what?
Thanksgiving.
Congregational church, us. Us. I'm here 100%.
Let's get down to brass tacks.
So the Puritans and Pilgrims started the Congregational Church. They also started, which I always share with the new members groups, it started educational systems, Harvard, Yale, Dartmouth, right? And it also provided the framework, the mental framework in this country for democracy as well. So let's talk for a moment about their influence in this tension between the secular and the sacred. Now, the Puritans saw themselves as being very religious, and I can't honestly say spiritual so much, but they were very invested in the structure of what people are doing and how they're doing it. And the celebration of Christmas during the Puritan era, here it comes, was actually outlawed by the Puritans. And it remained that way in our country for the next several hundreds of years. And you talk about society crashing into the spiritual. Weird that religious people banned Christmas being celebrated because they believed that any kind of celebration, any kind of fun, including Christmas, was sinful. So could you imagine if they could see us today and what we're doing, right? Welcome. Come on, Puritans. Or if I was thinking about this, you know, if you could travel back in time, you know, in a time machine and go to that age, and let's say you didn't know, you know, at this point where you just learned that, you know, that Christmas was illegal, just traveling back in a time machine, you know, at Christmas time and going, there's nothing here. There's nothing special going on. It was just a regular day. So they helped to pass secular laws making it illegal to observe Christmas, believing it was an insult to God to honor the day of December 25th because that had been associated with ancient paganism and associated with the winter solstice, with the shortest day of the year. And then Christmas was chosen to be that date as kind of the emergence of light once again into the world, right after it became, you know, becomes the darkest on about the 22nd, and then every day beyond that becomes light, and that's December 25th. So starting in the early 1600s, all Christmas activities, including dancing, Christmas plays, the singing of Christmas carols, even taking a day off of work was banned by the Puritan-dominated English Parliament. And remember that back in the 1600s, we were still under British rule, right? So it was a criminal offense subject to a 5-shilling fine for every occurrence. And I think a lot of us would just be willing to take the hit of the 5 shillings, right? But so you couldn't have Christmas trees, decorations were considered unholy pagan rituals, and it even banned Christmas foods, mince pies and pudding you couldn't serve. Just crazy. And the laws required stores and businesses to remain open by law all day on Christmas. Town criers would be walking the streets at night and they would be calling out, "No Christmas! No Christmas!" That's right. So could you imagine? So we move ahead then 200 years, and we get to the 1800s. Because it wasn't really until the 1800s where Christmas began to take some kind of a shape somewhat vaguely similar to how we know it. But it emerged. So we fast forward to 1834. Abraham Lincoln. You go, wait a minute, he wasn't president until the 1860s. That's right. 1834, before he was president, long before he was president, he was a legislator in Illinois. And in that year, there was a special vote that was taken to decide whether elected officials should take Christmas Day off. And Lincoln actually votes in favor of keeping December 25th a work day because he felt it was wasting taxpayers' money if he took that day off. But right around then, things began to change very rapidly and just kind of swept over the country. What drove that? The spiritual? It was actually the secular that drove Christmas back into our culture. 1841, German-born Prince Albert, and I can't think of his name without the childhood prank of, do you have Prince Albert in a can, right? Okay. So in 1841, German-born Prince Albert marries Queen Victoria, and he brings with him, because he's German, he brings with him, anybody know?
Christmas tree.
The German Christmas tree. Yeah, and he brings it into Britain. And what?
And cards.
Yes. So 2 years after that, 1843, Charles Dickens wrote The Christmas Carol, right? Big Christmas story. Now, you hear that number, 1843, Charles Dickens wrote The Christmas Carol, and your minds might be going, 1843, wait a minute, there's something going on. Do you remember what else happened in 1843? Southport Congregational Church was born. Yay! Right? So same year as Charles Dickens with that. And it's driven, so again, it's driven by the secular. 1843 also was the year that the very first commercial Christmas card began. You can go online, you can look that up, which is fun. So it's driven by the secular culture. And then all sorts of stuff starts happening. So before that, for such a long time, singing Christmas carols had been illegal for such a long time, and now it's coming out, and there's all this tremendous pent-up Christmas energy that's just waiting to burst forth. And all of a sudden, the writing of Christmas carols explodes. So do you know when most of the Christmas carols that we love to sing were written? Yeah, in the 1800s. And there was this kind of crazy creativity, wild creativity, I would say, from God, that happens in the 1800s. So Silent Night, written in 1818. We celebrated its 200th birthday last year. The First Noel, which we sang this morning, 1823. Came Upon a Midnight Clear, 1849. O Come, O Come, Emmanuel, 1851. Good King Wenceslas, 1853. We Three Kings, 1857. Angels We Have Heard on High, 1862. I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day, 1865. What Child Is This? 1865. O Little Town of Bethlehem, 1868. We sung that. We're Away in the Manger, 1882. And it wasn't until 1870 that Christmas Day first became a legal holiday in this country. 1870. Under the president of, yeah, I don't expect you to know that.
Grant.
Yes, Grant. Somebody said, Ulysses S. Grant. Now you're thinking, 1870, that also sounds familiar. What else happened around 1870?
The war.
This church was built, 1875. So it's wild to think, you know, the convergence of what was happening here and to think, you know, what was celebrated and what wasn't celebrated, you know, right when where we're sitting was being created. So what's the point? How long have we been trying to work with this whole interplay between Christmas as it's celebrated out there externally and then trying to keep a handle on keeping our spiritual center and meaning of it? And it goes all the way back to Bethlehem. Joseph and Mary being demanded to travel. And yet we know that in the midst of that, they retained their center. They retained their soul. And they knew clearly Who was pushing what? The spiritual meaning. Jesus Christ, the embodiment of pure love in every circumstance, under every pressure, in every condition. Pure love. And he pushes us to ask, in the midst of everything, what does that mean? Not just that he was pure love, but what does it mean for us to be pure love, to return to that center again and again, in times of peace and in times of chaos, in times of beauty and in times when everything just seems so wrong? How do we live? With that, I want to share. We're going to close with a reading. It's a beautiful reading. That again is it's a historical piece. It's in your bulletins, but you can just listen. You can refer to it later if you like. It's written by Henry Van Dyke, and he wrote it a long time ago, 114 years ago. And it's called "Keeping Christmas." Now, if you hear Henry Van Dyke, and if your mind is going, sounds familiar. 2 years after he wrote this, he wrote a hymn that we know pretty well, beautiful hymn, "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." Right? So he wrote this, "Keeping Christmas," talking about the internal, the external. He wrote, "It's a good thing to observe Christmas Day. The mere marking of times and seasons when people agree to stop work and make merry together. It's a wise and wholesome custom," he said. "It helps one to feel the supremacy of the common life, as in community, over the individual life. It reminds a person to set his own little watch now and then by the great clock of humanity. But there's a better thing than the observance of Christmas Day," he said, "and that is keeping Christmas. Are you willing to forget what you have done for other people and remember what other people have done for you? Keeping Christmas. Are you willing to ignore what you think the world owes you and consider what you owe the world? Are you willing to put your rights in the background and your duties in the middle distance and your chances to do a little more than your duty in the foreground? Keeping Christmas. Are you willing to see that your fellow men and women are just as real as you are? To look behind their faces, to their hearts, hungry for joy. Trying to look behind their faces, behind what we can see on the outside, their cultural marks, maybe of success or looks or age, and to look inside to their histories, to their hidden hurts, to their hidden joys, to their disappointments, their struggles, their hopes, their fears, through all their years. To look into their soul. And then to own that probability that the only good reason for your existence is to realize not about what you can get out of life, but what you have to give to life that provides your meaning. Are you willing to close your book of complaints against the management of the universe? To look around you for a place where you can sow a few seeds of happiness? Are you willing to do these things for even a day? And how about today? Why not today? Well, if so, then you can keep Christmas. Are you willing to stoop down to consider the needs and the desires of little children and to remember the weakness and loneliness of people growing old? To stop asking how much your friends love you and ask yourself whether you love them enough? To bear in mind the things that other people have to bear on their hearts, and to try to understand what those who live in the same house with you really want without waiting for them to tell you. Are you willing to trim your lamp so that it will give more light and less smoke? And carry it in front of you so that your shadow will fall behind you? Are you willing to make a grave for your ugly thoughts, and a garden for your kindly feelings? Are you willing to do these things for even a day? Then you can keep Christmas. Are you willing to believe that love is the strongest thing, stronger than hate, stronger than evil, stronger than death? And that the blessed life, which began in Bethlehem 1900 years ago, is the image and brightness of the eternal love, then you can keep Christmas. And if you keep it for a day, why not always? If you can keep it for a day, why not always? Why not always? Can we keep it for a day? Can we maybe just take even one line of that that resonates? One line and keep that. Letting God touch your heart. Making Christmas. Christmas has changed pretty radically over the centuries. From the way that we just kind of think that what we know is the way that it is and the way that it always been. Are we stressed about the external? Are we focusing on the internal? It's been said that when we truly keep Christmas, each of us becomes that innkeeper who decides day after day if there is indeed room for Jesus. So as you keep your soul alive, as you keep the spirit of Christmas, if we can keep it for a day, why not always? Merry Christmas. Amen.
God of hope and God of peace, our senses are alive with Christmas. The smells, the tastes, the sounds, the sights, the love we feel. Everything about this season changes us. And we often stand in awe and wonder at this change that the entire world seems to undergo at Christmas time. We marvel at the extraordinary kindness shown by strangers, the compassion felt for those who are in need, the giving that is shared so freely, and the love that is manifest in actions. And some of this world stands in awe of all the changes they see in humanity during Christmas time. But not us, God, because we are your faithful people. And we understand that Christmas time is just a mark on a calendar. We understand that you sent Jesus Christ into this world to be the light of the world for all times, to shine through the darkness every minute of every day, to bring hope and peace and love and joy to all people at all times. And we work hard, God, in our own lives, here at church and in our homes and schools and businesses, to remember that gift and to live that gift. But because we are human, we admit that some days we fall just a little short. And some days, God, the pressures of this world and the pressures we've created for ourselves become a bit overbearing. So at those times, God, keep us from despair. Open our hearts to your light in our lives, to the presence of your grace, to the presence of your love. And when we're feeling a little down, help us to be your hands and mouths in this world. And through our own actions, we will feel better, bringing peace on earth and goodwill towards all people. And if we are tempted to speak angrily, God, transform our words into ones of love and support. And if we are tempted to speak judgmentally, transform our words into ones of compassion and understanding. And if we are tempted to lash out in frustration, transform our words into ones of encouragement and helpfulness. Remind us, God, that each one of us is a reflection of your light to be honored and respected and cared for and cherished, just as you do for each one of us. So change us, dear God, as you changed the shepherds and the wise men, and fill us with that same wonder and awe and steadfast faith, so that we may truly be prepared to continue to embrace the true spirit of Christmas in our hearts and in our minds. All this we pray in humble adoration. Amen.